Lord, I must confess, I come up here with mixed emotions this morning. Rejoicing that we get to gather, at least some of us. But also my heart's heavy as we see our world around us. Just the sin, the wickedness, the evil, the murder of a man made in the image of God, and then the ungodly response. And as our brother said earlier, Lord, the world needs a shepherd. Lord, we have an answer. We have the gospel. There is no rest until you have the peace of Christ. There is no justice until you return and provide perfect justice. And we're thankful, Lord, you satisfied justice for us. What an amazing thing. And so, Lord, as we come to you this morning, we come needy. We come in need of your help. And so, Lord, as we open up your word, would you just shepherd us this morning? Would you give us tender hearts? Would you encourage us? And would you guide us? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 14. Romans 14. I think one of the amazing things about the church is that it is filled with people who are different. We are different socially, culturally, economically, racially, but we all have one thing in common. We are sinners, forgiven in Christ, and united together in Christ. And so, because of that, one of the distinguishing marks of the church is our love for one another. There's nothing like this in the world. The world is filled with anger, it's filled with hatred. The church is filled with love. That's why Jesus said, by this all men will know you're my disciples, when you have love for one another. The church is to be filled with love. And one area, I think, where you display your love is when you prefer one another when you have differences. You prefer one another when you have differences. I mean, let's face it, Christians think different. Some have freedom to do certain things, while others have convictions that they shouldn't do those same exact things. Some think it's okay to eat meat, while others eat vegetables only. Some regard one day more than another. Others believe every day is alike. We have different convictions and freedoms over the same things. And in these gray areas, God leaves it up to us to determine our convictions and our freedoms. We're not to argue over who's right and argue over who's wrong. God is more concerned about our love and unity. And so when we think of, for example, COVID-19, there's different ways that people have interpreted this and how they've responded to it. And people in the church have responded differently. Some believers wear masks to the mailbox and they haven't left their home in the last 12 weeks. Others are out and about every day and you would have to tase them before they would ever put a mask on. I think most believers probably fall somewhere in between those two extremes. So how should Christians respond to one another with their different views? Well, I think it's helpful to be reminded of greater realities. That's for sure. There's greater realities. For example, one greater reality is this. We are in spiritual warfare. We know that. The devil schemes to divide us. And so Paul says, put on the full armor of God. Why? So that you can stand firm in the evil day. God is concerned that there not be disunity over these things because they're small in comparison to greater realities, like the kingdom of God, the gospel of God, the glory of Christ. Look at chapter 14 of Romans. I want to read verse 3, and I want to read it a little differently than Paul has it here, maybe putting it more into our current context. So verse 3 of chapter 14. The one who is less concerned about the CDC guidelines, or maybe even thinks the whole COVID-19 pandemic has been blown out of proportion, is not to regard with contempt the one who is closely abiding by the CDC guidelines and feels that Christians and churches should still take great precaution. And the one who is closely abiding by the CDC guidelines and feels that Christians should and churches should still take greater precaution is not to judge the one who's less concerned about the CDC guidelines or maybe even thinks the whole COVID-19 pandemic has been blown out of proportion. For God has accepted him. It's a little different way to read that. But I think here's the point. There's people in the church who wear masks and take every precaution prescribed by the CDC. They love Jesus and they're filled with the Holy Spirit. There are people in our church who do not wear masks and very loosely, if at all, see the benefit of the CDC regulations. They love Jesus and they also are filled with the Spirit. Maturity in Christ, I think during this COVID-19, recognizes that Christians who are filled with the same Spirit can have different views and conscience issues. We're not to belittle those who are on the other side of the issue. Instead, God calls us to accept one another. Accept one another. It's interesting. In this long section, it's starting in chapter 14, verse 1. It goes all the way to chapter 15, verse 7, where Paul here is discussing issues of conviction and freedom. He emphasizes, accept one another. Accept one another. Look at chapter 14, verse 1. Now, accept the one who's weak in faith. Accept the person who has a different conviction than you. Do not judge your brother for his different conviction. Do not judge him for his freedom. Why? The end of verse 3. For God has accepted him. Then you go all the way to the end of this section, chapter 15, verse 7, and Paul ends by saying this, therefore accept one another, just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. So you see this whole section is bracketed by this idea of accepting one another. Why? Because God has accepted you. God has accepted you. And if God has accepted you with your conviction, or God has accepted you with your freedom, then I can also accept you the way you are. I shouldn't judge you. In love, we are to accept one another to the glory of God. See, there's a greater reality here. It's the glory of God. There's a greater issue at stake here than COVID-19. And so I've titled this, Accept One Another as Christ Did You to the Glory of God. Accept one another as Christ did you to the glory of God. Now, what Paul does here in this whole section is he gets the believer to focus on greater realities. Focus on greater realities, greater than convictions, greater than freedoms. And so our first point is this. To accept one another in Christ, focus on greater realities. That's the first thing. If you're going to accept one another as Christ did you, focus on greater realities. There's something more important than your convictions, something more important than your freedoms, something more important than what you believe about COVID-19. Look at chapter 14, verse 4. Let's look at some of these greater realities. 14:4. Who are you to judge the servant of another? To his own master, he stands or falls, and he will stand. For the Lord is able to make him stand. So when it comes to gray areas, we need to remember that your brother or sister is a servant of the master. And that master isn't you. It's not you. See, when you judge your brother for his convictions, when you look down on him because he's thinking different than you, then you're placing yourself in the place of the master. That's not a good place to put yourself. So let me just get practical here and ask you some questions. How do you respond when you see someone wearing a face covering? How do you respond to that? Do you belittle them? Do you think they're just being gullible and full of fear? Or the flip side of that, how do you respond when you see someone not wearing a face covering? Do you get angry? Do you think they're being unloving? Who are you to judge a servant of another? That's what Paul would say. Your brother or sister is answerable to the master, not to us. And so we got to be careful not to put ourselves in the place of the master. Another greater reality you should consider. Here's another one. That when your brother or sister develops a conviction or has a freedom that may be different than yours, he's doing this for the Lord. He's doing this for the Lord. Look at verse 5. One person regards one day above another. Another regards every day alike. Each person must be fully convinced in his own mind. Now you become fully convinced in your mind through the scripture. I mean, you may seek counsel from a godly friend who points you to scripture, but the point is you weigh things out from scripture and God convinces you what you should do or what you shouldn't do, and then you live it out for the glory of God. Verse 6, he who observes the day observes it for the Lord. He who eats does so for the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who eats not for the Lord, he doesn't eat and gives thanks to God. See, they're both doing it for the Lord. One has a conviction, one has a freedom. They're both doing it for the Lord. It's for his glory. And so you may have a conviction about something. I may have a freedom in the exact same area. But if we're both fully convinced in our own minds, we're both doing it for the Lord. We're doing it for his honor, for his glory. And so we can accept one another if we're different. It's okay. We're both doing this for God. Another weightier truth to consider. Here's another one. Instead of being concerned about someone else, you should be concerned about you. Because here's the weightier thing. You're going to stand before God and give an account. That's pretty weighty. Look at verse 10. But you, why do you judge your brother? Or again, why do you regard your brother with contempt? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. Verse 12. So then each one of us will give an account of himself to God. You're all going to stand before God someday, and you're going to give an account. Not for me, not for someone else. God's going to hold you accountable. How did you do? And so we need to be concerned about ourselves, not judging our brother. Another important reality to consider. Love is more important than your freedom. Love is more important. Look at verse 15. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you're no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom Christ died. Listen, what's more important, food? What's more important, your position on COVID-19 or the person for whom Christ died? What's more important? See, he's getting you to focus on greater realities, isn't he? Our concern should be the kingdom of God. Look at verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. In the context, he's talking about convictions and freedoms. Right? The kingdom of God is not about your convictions and freedoms, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. So we see all the way through this text, Paul keeps pushing us, doesn't he? Beyond these temporary things, right? Beyond these, your views on certain temporary things to greater realities, eternal truths. Like the kingdom of God. And accepting one another for the glory of God. That's more important. Amen? Oh, I heard a response, finally. Look at chapter 15, verse 1. We want to focus on this text here. Now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Now, may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, accept one another just as Christ also accepted us, the glory of God. Paul finishes this section by pushing us really to the ultimate reality. That's how he finishes. And the ultimate reality is the glory of God. That's the ultimate reality. Everything I do, everything that you do, everything the church does should be for the glory of God. So accept one another as Christ did for the glory of God. That's the ultimate reality. All right, second. To accept one another as Christ did, as he accepted you, in love, prefer your neighbor. To accept one another as Christ did you, in love, prefer your neighbor. Verse 1. Now, we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. Now notice where Paul gets your focus. Off yourself, right? Gets your focus off yourself and on your neighbor. On pleasing your neighbor. You know what that's called? Love. That's love. Love does nothing from selfishness, empty conceit. Love is humble and regards others as more important. That's love. So in love, prefer others. Prefer them. Now, Paul, what he does here, he first addresses the strong, because the strong have a unique responsibility. And so in love, the strong are to bear the weaknesses of those without strength. Now, in the context, Paul has described the strong Christian as the one who has liberty to do certain things, while the weak Christian has a conviction that he can't do certain things. Both the strong and the weak, we've seen, are doing what they're doing for the Lord. Right? They're doing this for God's glory. Now, just to clarify, we need to understand here that Paul is not talking about moral things that are sinful. He's not talking about that. I mean, when God says, do not murder, don't even hate, I mean, that's very clear from Scripture. We're not to do those things. That's not what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about things of conscience, where some people may be convicted that they can't do certain things, which actually may be totally lawful for them to do. So, for example, Paul gives the example of eating food, certain kinds of food. Jesus pronounced all food clean. You can eat whatever you want to the glory of God. However, if you're eating something and it violates your conscience, then you shouldn't do it. You shouldn't eat it, right? Because if you're violating your conscience, you're not doing it from faith, and it's sin. And so in the Corinthian church, there were certain believers that didn't want to eat meat sacrificed to idols. It bothered their conscience. But there were other believers in the Corinthian church who had no problem dining in the idol's temple, right? It's a good deal on the steak. But the stronger believer, Paul would say, is to bear the weakness of those without strength. Why? So they don't stumble their brother. And Paul even went so far as to say that he would not eat meat at all. He would actually give up that liberty if it meant he would not stumble his brother. That's what he was willing to do. And his point here is that the strong have an obligation to the weak. When he says in verse 1, we who are strong ought to bear the weakness of those who are weak. The word ought, it means to owe a debt. Owe a debt. Christian, you are indebted to Christ. You're under obligation to Christ. You have an obligation to be like Christ. Since Jesus laid down his life for us, John says, we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. So John says, you have an obligation to be like Jesus and lay down your life for the brethren. Okay, so what does dying for the brethren look like? You die to self. You die to your preferences. You maybe give up your liberty for the sake of your weaker brother. That's dying to self. That's what he's talking about. John also says, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. We have an obligation. Think about how much God has loved you. Can you marvel at that for a moment? The wonder of the Father sending Jesus for you. And when you understand your vileness and your evil and your wickedness, and the Father loved you, you ought to love one another. Amen? And so, if God so loved us, can't we prefer our brother? Can't we prefer them? As Christians, you are under obligation to love your brother and your sister and bear their weakness for the sake of unity and the glory of Christ. See, there's a greater reality than your preferences. There's a greater glory to consider. And so, since these Christians are strong, Paul says you ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength. And that word bear means to carry a burden. So if you're the strong Christian, which, as we said in the context, is the one with the liberty, then you are under obligation to carry the weaknesses of those without strength. You're stronger, so you have the obligation to give up your liberty for the sake of your weaker brother. That does not mean you adopt his position, but it does mean that you're sympathetic to his conviction by not being critical of them, by not be condescending toward his view. You show him respect, even though you might not agree with him. You don't simply tolerate them. You help carry them. You're to show love to your weaker brother, being willing even to give up your liberty for them, because it's just a liberty. I mean, what are you really giving up in light of love and unity in the glory of God? When you forbear with one another, this does not mean you don't make distinctions between truth and error. That's not what Paul's talking about here. Paul's concern in this chapter is unity, but it is not unity at all costs. Paul is describing areas that are not specifically mentioned in Scripture. He says, in those kinds of areas, you're to forbear with one another in love. But when it comes to truth and error, we have to stand for the truth. Our unity is centered in the truth of Scripture, particularly the gospel. And if there is no unity in the gospel, then we have no true unity. So we're united in the gospel. Now, sometimes a weaker brother may take a position that's not based on truth. So as the stronger brother, you're to, I think, encourage them. Maybe give them some scripture to consider, right, to help them, to help inform their conscience. I think that would be great. I don't think that Paul's not saying don't do that. That's not what he's talking about here. Now, in addressing the strong, Paul mentions a problem that we're all prone to at the end of verse 1. Don't simply please yourself. That is a problem we're all prone to. You have this liberty that you enjoy, but then you practice it without having any regard for your brother who may be stumbled by it. And when you do things like that, what is revealed is your love for yourself, your love for your liberty, more than your love for your brother. That needs to be repented of. Needs to be repented of. We need to ask ourselves, will this liberty stumble my weaker brother? If so, then don't do it out of love. Be willing to bear his weakness. Be willing to bear it. I mean, it's just a liberty. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. It's not mass or no mass. It's righteousness, peace, joy, and love. The Lord doesn't grant freedoms for you to simply please yourself. So can you give this up for out of love for your brother? That's what Paul would ask. And the mature believer should voluntarily and lovingly refrain from exercising his liberty in ways that might needlessly affect the consciences of others who are less mature. There's greater realities here, right? Unity, love, exalting Christ. And so instead of thinking of yourself, in love, please others. That's verse 2. Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. Now Paul is addressing everyone. He's not just talking to the weaker now, stronger now. He's talking to the strong and the weak. Each one is commanded to please his neighbor. And I find that very interesting that Paul picks that word, neighbor. Because he's talking to brothers and sisters. He's talking to believers. And yet he picks this word, neighbor. Because I think he's referring back to Romans 13, where he had cited the second great commandment, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. In fact, almost everywhere the word neighbor appears in the Bible, it's in the context of that verse. I think 16 out of the 19 times or something. Be concerned about others. What's good for them? Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love is the fulfillment of the law. All right, so what does pleasing your neighbor look like? Well, Paul defines it for us. Each is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. So pleasing your neighbor is doing them good. It's building them up. So if practicing a certain liberty in front of your neighbor causes him to stumble and sin, then obviously you're not doing them good. You're not building them up, you're tearing them down. And your desire should be to build them up, to see them mature and grow in Christ. And what better way to help him than when he sees you, a stronger believer, willing to give up your preferences out of love for him because you're preferring your neighbor. I mean, this is beautiful, isn't it? Amen. And so in love, prefer your neighbor. Third, to accept one another as Christ did you, follow Christ's example. To accept one another as Christ did you, follow Christ's example. Verse 3, for even Christ did not please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me. Now think about Jesus. He had the greatest of all liberty, right? He's sovereign over all. He does as he pleases. And yet Jesus made a choice not to please himself. That was a choice. Now I want you to think for a moment about something that's not very pleasant, but think about this. Think if Jesus had pleased himself. Think if Jesus had pleased himself. What would he have done? If he was only thinking about himself, he probably would not have divested himself of his glory and humbled himself to become a man. Why would he give up those glorious liberties? Why would he? Jesus gave up normal comforts. He had no place to lay his head. Did you have a nice pillow last night? A soft bed? Jesus didn't have that. Jesus would not have done any of those things if he was pleasing himself. Jesus wouldn't have gone to the cross. Why would he give up his life for rebels if he was pleasing himself? Why would he have faced the wrath of God for you? He wouldn't have done that if he were pleasing himself. Jesus would not have come to serve. He would have come and he would have been served. That was his right, because he's the king. But glory be to God, Jesus didn't please himself. Hallelujah. Right? He humbled himself to meet your needs. That's what Christ did. What was good for you? His constant theme was to do the will of the Father. My food is to do the will of him who sent me. I don't seek my own will, but the will of him who sent me. I do nothing on my own initiative. I always do the things that are pleasing to him. My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. That's our Christ. Give up his rights, his liberties, his life for the glory of God and your good. Amen? There is no other Savior like Jesus. No other Savior. His way was to consider the needs and weaknesses of others. Your weaknesses, your needs. What a Savior. And so, beloved, can you give up some small thing? Some very small thing out of love for your brother and the glory of Jesus. Can you do that? You should have the same attitude as Christ. A willingness to please others should characterize us. Instead of pleasing himself, listen, Jesus was willing to take on your reproaches, your reviling, your insults of his Father. I mean, think about that. I mean, it's one thing if you revile me, you reproach me. It's another thing if you revile my wife or my kids or my dad. That's a wholly different thing, right? Your reproaches were against Jesus' Father. And listen, if Jesus was simply going to please himself, oh, he would have done something quite different to you than what he did, because you had reproached his Father. But here's what's amazing about our Lord. He was willing to take your reviling of his Father on him, on himself. He bore your reproach so you wouldn't have to. Jesus was willing not to please himself for those who hated his Father. And you know why Jesus did that? Because the Father wanted him to. The Father wanted him to. And he gladly did it. He bore your sins to save you because you were weak. You couldn't save yourself. You didn't even want to be saved. Right? You hated the light, you loved the darkness, and yet Jesus, instead of pleasing himself, paid the penalty for your sins. And what we see here is that the Lord Jesus went way, way beyond what God is asking you to do. He went way beyond that. We need to be willing to give up our liberty for the sake of our weaker brother. Be willing to forgo something that you enjoy for a greater reality. For a greater reality, to love someone else. Can you do that? Can you do that? I mean, considering what Jesus has done for you, can you please your neighbor for his good, to his edification? Jesus is our example. He's our example, isn't he? Oh, do you know Jesus? Do you know this Christ? Do you know this one who bore your reproaches? Do you really know him? Have you bowed to this one? He's ready to take your reproach. What a Savior. If you haven't bowed to Jesus, I would encourage you, bow to Christ. Receive this one. Oh, he's glorious. Fourth, to accept one another as Christ did you, look to the Scriptures for help. to accept one another as Christ did you, look to the scriptures for help. Look at verse 4. For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Here, Paul has just quoted in verse 3, Psalm 69, which reveals what Jesus did for you. Your reproach fell on Christ. He bore your penalty. Now, that truth gives us great encouragement and hope. It's a truth that helps us persevere through difficult things. It's a truth that helps you respond to others like Jesus responded to you. And so we can see here how important the Word of God is for your life. And so Paul takes that quote and then he says, listen, the scriptures are written for your instruction. And it's God's word that's going to give you a right perspective of life. It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God that gives you a right perspective of how to respond to your brother who may think different from you. You know, the elders, we had a discussion about face coverings. And you know what? We had various views, various considerations. And honestly, we're still in the process of trying to work through some of these things. But you know, for the sake of unity of the body, for the love of our brother and sister, for the sake of having a good reputation with those on the outside, right, the city of Vallejo, the elders humbly were willing to wear them. And can I just say something? Let me commend these brothers to you. I want to commend these brothers to you. They are godly men. All they're concerned about is the glory of Christ. That is their concern. It's a joy to work with them. They uphold truth. They uphold Christ's glory. And you know what some of them did? They willingly gave up their preferences for the sake of something greater, someone greater. See, God helps, God's word, it helps us know what's really important and how it can be born in love. He says, God's word is written for your instruction. Teaches us. It reveals eternal truth. It helps us know what's important and what is it. And listen, what's important is the glory of Christ. What's central is the gospel. What's essential is not stumbling your brother, but doing what you can for his good and his edifications. The scriptures are written so that you, to enable you to persevere. Right? Because a Christian faces many difficulties, many trials and troubles and heartaches and temptations. And through them all, the true Christian perseveres. He continues in the faith. He continues to live for Jesus. What's interesting about perseverance, it's something you are commanded to do. But it's also something God gives, as we see in the very next verse. Under all difficulties, despite troubles and trials that may come our way, those with true faith are not moved away from Christ. You keep moving toward Jesus until your eyes have seen the King. You keep pressing on. You're not moved away from Christ for something you perceive as better. What's better than Christ? And what keeps you persevering is the truth of Scripture. And what I found in the last number of weeks is that the Scripture helps you evaluate things like COVID-19 from God's perspective. For example, some, God has revealed to some that they've made an idol out of safety. Right? You're consumed about staying safe, forgetting something. The Lord is your keeper. For others, God has revealed, oh, there's still a little rebel in you. You don't like the government or anybody else telling you what you can and can't do. For some, God has revealed that you're selfish. You just want to please yourself. You don't want to give up your liberty. Regardless of how that affects your brother, your weaker brother. For others, you've made an idol out of your rights. And you're upset that they're being taken away, and God's word reminds you, listen, you're an alien. You're a stranger. You're a citizen of heaven. You don't deserve any rights here. You have rights in heaven. Praise the Lord. That's where your citizenship is. And so you wrestle through these different things. I know I have. Through some of them. Things that God is revealing to you through his word. And what happens? You persevere and you keep following Jesus. Right? You keep following Christ. The scriptures also give encouragement. And the scriptures encourage you because God has given many promises and he cannot lie. He will fulfill them. In the scriptures, we find God sustaining his people through great difficulties, right? Don't we see that? And he comes to their aid, he delivers them. And he promises to do the same for you. In scripture, we find God in complete control over all things. He's sovereign over the good and the bad. He reigns and nothing is preventing him from doing as he pleases. Nothing ever surprises God. He knows you're lying down and when you're awake. He knows your thoughts from afar. And even before there's a word on your tongue, he knows it all. That's our God. He's a God who never changes. He's a God who's for you. He's a God who gave you Jesus. And so when we consider the greatness and glory of God, what happens? It gives us great encouragement to persevere. I mean, many, many examples. I think of Abraham, right? Just think of Abraham. God promised him a son. And he waited a long, long time for God to fulfill that promise. Paul actually wrote about this earlier in Romans. He says this, without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb, since she was about 90 years old, and yet with respect to the promise of God, he didn't waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully assured that what God had promised, he was able to perform. So Abraham, when he looks at himself and looks at his wife, he knew their bodies were as good as dead. There's no way they're having a child. Impossible. So instead of looking at himself, he looked beyond himself. He looks to the promise of God. And what happens? He's fully assured that what God had promised, he's able to perform. And so what did he do? He persevered. His faith actually grew stronger while his body grew weaker. And God fulfilled his promise, right? He did the impossible. Christian, that's your God. That is your God. The scriptures are full of hope. You think about Job and all his troubles, but James says, in the end, he was full of compassion and merciful. Or I think of Daniel's friends who said, hey, we're not going to bow to your idol, King Nebuchadnezzar. Even with the threat of death, they believed God is able to save us. And even if he doesn't, we're not bound to your idol. And amazingly, God saved them. Didn't have to, but he did. The scriptures give us hope. I mean, there's so much evil in this age, so much wickedness. It seems like it's out of control. But listen, God allows evil up to a certain point to accomplish his good purposes. And then God is going to have the last word. He's going to have the last word. Jesus is coming again. That's our hope. He's going to right all wrongs. Your hope's not in this world. Your hope is in a better one to come. And while you wait, you can have the hope that God is able to meet your needs. You have the hope that he's going to keep you until you get to glory. You have the hope of eternal life. A life of eternal bliss where you're going to be with the most glorious being ever. With no sickness and no pain and no hatred. A world of love. Wouldn't that be something? Everybody loves. Everybody prefers. Everybody is patient. What a place that will be. That's where we're going. A place that'll never be boring. It's always exciting, a place where it's wonderful. Now, how do we know all those things? It's written in the Scriptures. This is all written in the Scriptures. And so since all these things are true, can you be willing to give up a few things now for the sake of loving your brother and for the sake of the glory of Christ? I think that's Paul's point. All right, last. To accept one another as Christ did you, look to the greater end. Look to the greater end. Unity, have unity so God is glorified. Have unity so God is glorified. Look at verse 5. Now, may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that with one accord you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is Paul's praying here. This is his prayer. And he's praying that the God of perseverance and encouragement would grant believers to live in harmony with one another according to Christ Jesus, so that in our unity we would glorify God. That's his prayer. That in his unity we'd glorify God. In our unity. The greatest end is the glory of God. God does all things for his glory. He does all things for his renown. We, as his people, are to do all things for his glory. Now, how do we do that? How do you do that? How do you live for the glory of God? Well, you live in obedience. You obey what he says. And, in the context, right, you love your brother. You live in unity for these greater realities. That's what you do. In verse 5, the New American Standard translates it this way, the God who gives perseverance and encouragement, but a better translation is the God of perseverance and encouragement. Our God is a God of perseverance. Think about how God perseveres with your weakness. Our God is a God of encouragement. Praise the Lord. He constantly encourages us. So merciful. And then that same God of perseverance and encouragement grants you perseverance and encouragement. And the purpose of God doing that is so that we would be of the same mind. We would live in harmony with each other according to Christ. Now we understand this. We know there are many times that we need to persevere with one another's strengths and weaknesses, right? Because they're different. You guys are different than me. I'm different from you. So we have to persevere with one another. But you can do this for unity. You may see things differently. You may have different convictions. But look past that, Paul says, for this greater purpose. Unity that brings God glory. Have the same mind according to Christ Jesus. What does that look like? Well, it looks like love. That's the attitude Jesus had towards your weaknesses, towards your sin. It was love. And when you do this, notice what happens. Verse 6, so that with one accord, you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. When you have an attitude that prefers others and bears with others, that builds up others, that perseveres the strengths and weaknesses of others, the end result is the glory of God. He's exalted. The unity of the saints in worship brings God glory. With one accord, one mind, one voice, in harmony and unity, we glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's our concern. That's our greatest concern. I can give up things for the glory of God. I can prefer you for the glory of God. We're not here to please ourselves. We're here to please God. I mean, through Christ, you're forgiven. Through Christ, your reproaches fell on him. He bore them in love. And now you're to love others. You do that by looking past their differences. You're to be concerned for pleasing your neighbor, for his good, for his edification. Be willing to give up your preferences for something greater. The gospel's at stake here. And the world will know we are his disciples when we display this love for one another. By how we treat each other, how we prefer each other, how we accept one another. And that's how Paul ends. Verse 7. Therefore, accept one another just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God. Think about that. Christ accepted you. Did you deserve to be accepted by Christ? Absolutely not. What you deserved was banishment, judgment, condemnation. Christ accepted you when you had reproached his Father. And Christ accepted you to the glory of God. See, it glorifies God when he accepts a sinner like you, because what it does is it exalts his love, doesn't it? It exalts his grace. It exalts his mercy. It exalts his kindness, his patience. I mean, we could go on. He gave you mercy when you deserve wrath. See, it exalts his love and kindness and patience, all these different things. That it also exalts Jesus that he would be willing to go to the cross and face the wrath of God so that you could be accepted. Wow. What an amazing Savior. And so, beloved, if God has accepted you the way you are, with your many differences and your convictions and your liberties, then you are to accept one another. Accept one another. This is all for the glory of God. That's why we do this. These are greater realities, aren't they? The most important realities. And it marks out the church, doesn't it? It marks out the church of Jesus Christ. Let's give him praise. Why don't you stand with me? Lord, we thank you for this good reminder. Because, Lord, I know, Lord, I've struggled with some of these things. And, Lord, my brothers have been real patient with me. And so, Lord, we're thankful, Lord, that we can work through these things. We can wrestle through these things. And at the end, we can go, I want to glorify Jesus. That's the most important thing. I can give up this liberty. I can give up this right. I can give up whatever it is. Because there's a greater reality. Amen. We want to extol Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we want to sing to you now. We want to give you the praise for your kindness in saving sinners like us. Yes. Help us, Lord, to exalt your name.